God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Gosh, it's good to be back from General Convention and here in this pulpit with all you. I missed y'all. Oh, thanks. Did I miss anything? I mean, you know, anything happened these past few weeks in our country, in the church? Maybe just a few. But before we go there, I just want to remind folks about something we heard earlier in the second letter of St. Paul to the church in Corinth. And no, that isn't called 2 Corinthians. Anyone who ever went to church knows that. In the epistle, St. Paul reflects on having been given a thorn in the flesh, by Satan no less, which he continues to bear with great pain. He then writes, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I want to make it very clear that St. Paul is not saying that anyone who is oppressed, abused, marginalized should just put up with it in the name of Jesus. What on earth could folks be thinking about when they say such a thing? And they do. The Jesus I know, the Jesus of my heart, would never, ever want any child of God to suffer. Now that isn't what's going on here. However, we can better understand what St. Paul is telling us by going to the gospel passage from Mark, we also heard today. Now, after being rejected by his hometown, Jesus sends his followers out in pairs and telling them not to take anything with them. No money or extra provisions. They're to go from village to village and stay with whomever welcomes them as they proclaim the good news. Now, why on earth would Jesus do that? Why would he send them out without even a credit card or a backpack with a change of clothes? Well, for one thing, traveling this way made them vulnerable. They must rely on the kindness and compassion of strangers. If they're to have a place to rest their head or to get a meal, they must also enter into the life setting of others. Then and only then are they able to share the good news. If only Christians would understand this today. Now there have been a few things going on these past few weeks in our country and in the church. Across this nation a few days ago, we celebrated our Independence Day. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Juneteenth, another day of independence. The previous weekend was the conclusion of Pride Month. All of these are moments of liberation, of freedom for the oppressed who suffered under the yoke of tyranny of the powerful. These past few weeks also brought news of Louisiana legislating the display of the Hebrew Scriptures, specifically the so-called Ten Commandments, in the classrooms of school children. Now, I'm not sure which version of the covenant between the Jewish people and God they are referring to, the one from Exodus or the one from Deuteronomy, and I bet they couldn't answer that question either. And not only is it to be displayed, but it must be displayed in large type on something the size of a poster. Now, hopefully, it's also in the original language of Hebrew. But something tells me that these errant so-called Christians think that this came down from Moses from Mount Sinai, written in English, preferably that of the King James, of King James I or the sixth, if you're Scottish. And we certainly cannot forget what the Supreme Court has done. For one thing, creating a monarchy, a king or queen with immunity for things done during their term of office as president. The founders of our democratic republic must be turning over in their graves. As we know from history, absolute power of this kind always brings with it tyranny over the most vulnerable among us. And what is ironic and truly horrifying is that these folks, the people on the Supreme Court who made this decision, and the people in Louisiana self-identify as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Folks, we have work to do. We have so much work to do. Because sadly, these headline-grabbing folks who claim to follow Jesus have lost their way. And they're bringing others with them. We know from just this gospel passage that we are not meant as followers of Jesus to seek power or to instill power in others so they might thwart justice. And most especially, we are not meant to force the good news on others, demanding that they listen. These folks in Louisiana, in an attempt to return to their proverbial hometown, the comfort zone of Christian majorities and filled churches on Sunday, have become the very ones who reject the Christ in their midst. Jesus in this passage from Mark is very clear. We are sent by him into the world not to dominate, not to nationalize, not to change people to be just like us. We are sent to go where others are, to seek them out, to live in their context, to follow them and know them. And let them know us. Some might say, didn't Jesus tell his disciples to condemn anyone who rejected the gospel? No. That isn't what Jesus is saying at all. He sends his followers out to be the guests of others. This is a place of vulnerability. For anyone to not welcome the stranger was to reject the law of God. That was the sin of Sodom, as the Matthew version of this story suggests. So Jesus told them to condemn their lack of hospitality to them and move on. You know, maybe these folks need to read the entire Bible, not just their favorite parts. Because there are other commands of God, some from those same books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. In fact, over 100 of them make it clear that God demands that we welcome the stranger. And who is the stranger? Those who are not like us. Hence the strange part, right? Those who are vulnerable, those who need us to help them. Today, those strangers would be the immigrant or refugee, the homeless, the addicted, the poor, the marginalized and oppressed. Jesus knew these laws to welcome the stranger, as did his disciples. So no, Jesus was not telling them to condemn their unwillingness to be a follower of Jesus, but their unwillingness to take in the vulnerable, the stranger in their midst. So to the folks in Louisiana, as well as those who made the Supreme Court decision, we must make it absolutely clear that as followers of Jesus, we are not meant to have power, but have authority. Authority to speak truth to those in power. Authority to heal by the grace of God. Authority to cast out the demons of hate. And like Jesus, we aren't meant to return to our hometowns either. No, I don't mean you can't go visit family or attend a school reunion. But the church needs to guard against its own propensity to look backward to where we came from, not forward to where Jesus is calling us now. We're not meant to yearn for days gone by, for the comfort food of home, the home of yesterday when pews were filled and budgets were ample. No. Jesus, in his trip to his old stomping grounds, realized that you can never go back. So he sends his followers out into the world to places unknown, not as conquerors, but as servants. His servants. If only we heeded this gospel in the days past when our missionary work was misguided and colonialist. But while we can't change our past, we can change our future. We are here today, and Jesus is sending us too. He sends us to be an example of what the church should be. Not a people who tell others what to believe, but as those who listen and are rooted in Christ's love, sharing the good news by our lives. Jesus sends us out not to condemn, but to shake off the dust of hate, bitterness, and division from our feet, and proclaim that being unwilling to welcome the stranger, to care for the vulnerable among us, that goes against the law of God. And that's what your church is doing, and why there was so much good news coming out of General Convention. One event I helped put together was the work of the committee on which I serve, the Executive Council Committee on Corporate Social Responsibility. At convention, we celebrated 50 plus years of putting our treasure where our heart is by our ethical investing and advocacy through proxy resolutions at shareholder meetings. Now, this might not sound like much, except that it had a direct impact on apartheid in South Africa 50 years ago, on human rights around the world in the years since, on the use of fossil fuels, the use of weapons of mass destruction, and more. At General Convention, we elected our next presiding bishop and others to positions of church leadership. We once again made our prayer book, Marriage Rights, more inclusive. We condemned both Hamas and the destruction of the Palestinian people. We marched in the streets against gun violence and listened to the voices of young people who suffer under the shadow of it. We lamented our role in the tragedies that took place at indigenous boarding schools, and so much more. We also reexamined our clergy disciplinary canons while agreeing to consider how lay leaders might be disciplined for wrongdoing, and supported changes in the structure of seven of our diocese as we seek to meet the needs of today rather than the needs of days gone by. There was lots of other stuff coming out of decision that I think were shrouded in the sense of being forward-thinking, but I believe were misguided. Things like what happened years ago when the structure of the church was reduced to be more fleet and flexible, when what it did unintentionally, I believe, was limit the number of participants in church governance. One of those concerns, the consecration of our new presiding bishop, the Right Reverend Sean Rowe, who decided to scale the service down to a small one in the chapel at the church center in New York, rather than having it at our cathedral, Washington National Cathedral in D.C., as it has been. This will eliminate a great many who could normally attend in person. Yes, this place could live stream it, and it will be. But we are a church born from the incarnational presence of God, the Word made flesh. Physical presence matters. God knew that. Why do we struggle to understand it? Participation by live streaming is not the same thing. Not to mention the evangelism opportunity lost by not having the larger service in such a public sphere. Again, a decision that on the surface looks cool and new and forward-thinking, but I believe is retreating into oneself for comfort or to make a statement rather than stepping boldly forward into the future Christ is calling the church. All this to say that while we strive to follow Jesus, we will sometimes make mistakes because we are not him. We are fully human and we are vulnerable. And hopefully that will keep us humble for the work we are needing to do. So on the whole, that we are a church on the move, not trying to go back to what once was, but yearning to go where Jesus needs us now. And so folks, this is an exciting time to be an Episcopalian, a part of this branch of the Jesus movement. Because we are not trying to turn schools for children into church recruitment centers. We are lifting up the voice of children to help build and guide the future of the church. We are not using our baptismal authority to force others to be just like us. We are opening our doors to welcome the stranger and going out from these same doors in humility to offer nothing less than our service to others and our listening hearts. And we are not saying God hates whomever we want to hate, but instead, we choose love. Because as our presiding bishop, the Most Reverend Michael Bruce Curry, said at the revival early on in the convention in front of more than 2,000 Episcopalians, choose love. Choose love because love can save us. Love can save us. God's love, most of all. It's the only thing that ever has. It's the only thing that can. So don't look back, look forward. Don't hope for what once was, rejoice in what's about to be. Jesus is sending us, sending you out into the world. Grab your staff, put on your sandals, and follow the Holy Spirit where she leads you, because you will cast out demons of hate by the unconditional love of Jesus. You will heal people by the grace of God, and by your work, the church, you, the entire world, will be saved. Amen.